Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, I know that it was in the paper this week that we're studying through the Gospel of Matthew, but this morning I'd like us to look at Luke. And the reason is because as we've been looking at the beginning of the Gospel, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, his entrance into the world, last time we studied the purpose of his coming to save his people from our sins, there's something that's interesting about Matthew chapter 1. It's all from Joseph's perspective. And that's good, because we need all the perspectives of the scripture we can have. But Matthew chose to present Joseph's perspective. Luke, our Gentile doctor, interested in what may have happened at this extraordinary birth, interviewed Mary and brought forth her side of the story. And before we leave Matthew 1, I'd like us to look at Mary's side of the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, hear the word of God. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming into her, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor or grace with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at this time, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble estate of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures that teach us what happened at the birth of our Lord, and that you've preserved these scriptures for us down through the centuries with accuracy and truth and inerrancy, and that we can believe what we read because it is true, that these things really did happen. And I ask that you would help us this morning as we look into the heart of this young woman, Mary, that you would help us to see how she responded to the coming of Jesus Christ, and that you would help us to do the same. We give thanks for those that we've already mentioned this morning of hearing our prayers, for Brenda Kennedy, Miss Huber, Leon Dewey, and others that are upon our hearts, O Lord, that are at home because they're ill and shut in. We ask that you would bless them and bring them back to us, O Father. We pray for those for whom we pray, for their soul salvation, that you would bring them to Jesus Christ, open their hearts and do in them what we cannot do. But we ask that you'd help us to be diligent, to love them and pray for them and serve them and speak to them of the one who has come for us. We thank you for these scriptures this morning and pray that you would teach us about this wonderful young woman and how you invaded her life and how she found you faithful. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Boys and girls, we believe that Jesus is fully God. Even though he had a human mother, the Bible teaches us that in a miraculous way, when he became man, he did not cease to be fully God. The Bible teaches in this passage that the Holy Spirit was sent to this young woman and created in her body, the human body of Jesus, by a miracle. Because nothing is impossible with God. That's what the angel told Mary. And our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, left his riches and power and glory that he had in heaven. And he humbled himself and took up permanent residence in a human body because of his love for his people, and was born as a baby and became human forever. And even now, after he has died upon the cross and ascended into heaven, that human body that was created in his mother's womb is still him. He is glorified, fully God and fully man, that he may be the perfect mediator between God and men. And he can bring us to God. When he died on the cross, he was still fully man, so that he could be a perfect human sacrifice to pay for our sins. Yet he was still fully God so that his sacrifice may pay for the sins of all of his people. It is a great mystery, boys and girls, that we do not fully understand how this could be. But the Bible teaches that's the way it is. This Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to remember today at the supper that we worship every day is still fully God and fully man. Can you imagine how Mary felt when an angel came to her and announced to her that she would bear a baby that she herself had not conceived because she was still a virgin and knew no man, and that that baby would actually be the Son of God? This had never happened before, boys and girls. Nothing like this had ever happened in the history of the universe. I want us to examine the situation that happened to Mary and then look at her reaction to it. How old do you think Mary was? Well, they married young in those days, real young. It was not at all uncommon for a young Jewish woman to be married by the time she was 14 or 15 and 16. But you also have to remember that many times people died when they were 45 in those days, like they did in the early days of our country. Mary was probably a teenager of a proper Jewish background that loved the God of Israel. She was engaged to Joseph to be married, perhaps her dream husband. She was supposed to be a pure moral young woman who had never transgressed the law of God, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And suddenly an angel comes in and says, "Mary, the Lord is with you." Well, that in itself was something that didn't happen every day. An angel comes and says, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." Notice her reaction in verse 29. She was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Can you imagine? And then the angel says to her, "You will bear a son, and his name will be called Jesus, and he will be called the Son of God." What could have gone through her mind? "Will Joseph believe me? What about my family? Who is going to believe this? Will I be cast out, banished, excommunicated from the people of Israel? Will I be brought before the Pharisees to be judged?" This is a teenage girl. How could this happen? What right does God have over my body to do something like this that I have no say in? Should I get an abortion? Abortion is not a modern problem. It was a big problem in the Roman Empire. And the church of the first and second century stood out as being those who preached to their people, "Do not get an abortion." Should I carry this through with birth? How could God do this to me? This doesn't make sense. It's impossible for something like this to happen. When you look at the situation, this is a confusing thing to a young Jewish woman. But look at her reaction in this passage. First of all, she was troubled and she pondered the beginning of the angel's words. Look at how she responded to God's sovereign work in her life. She had nothing to do with God's choice of her. She could not say yea or nay or whether that child was conceived in her womb. And God never asked her for permission. Said, Mary, can I come to you and give you the greatest blessing that any woman and mankind would want? He just did it. There are some today who would say that's not fair of God to invade one's life so sovereignly, so absolutely, as if he had the right to do anything with us that he pleased. And the Bible teaches that is exactly the kind of God we have. Mary had no choice because she deserved no choice. And if she deserved a choice, then God was wrong. But he wasn't wrong. Turn with me to John chapter 1. He is not wrong to bring a young woman who is a virgin to the point of conceiving a child and giving birth. Nor is he wrong to invade the hearts of men and enable them to do what they cannot do, to see their sins, to see the glory of God, to believe in the Savior, to repent and believe. In verse 11 of John 1, the Bible says that Jesus came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. We believe that the Bible teaches that all men are called to repent and believe the gospel and to receive the Savior, to welcome him as their Lord and King. But who are those that do such a thing? Who are those who flee to him and believe in him? Verse 12 says, or 13 says, that these are the ones who were born not of blood. That means their parents didn't have anything to do with it. It wasn't because of genes that niceties and Christianity goes through a family because of the blood, from grandfather to grandchild, nor of the will of the flesh. Because the will of the flesh is dead in sin, does not understand the gospel, and is blind to the God of this world, the God who has made us. Not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, that others cause us to be born again, that pressure us to be born again. But only those who were born of God, that God invaded their hearts and caused them to be born again just as sovereignly as he invaded the body of this young woman and conceived the Holy Seed, the Son of God. You may look upon the miracle of the virgin birth of Christ as something special and once only in history, and in its way it is, but it is no more miraculous than God raising a dead heart, taking someone who's first been born and died and giving them a new birth to live again. And it is just as sovereign a work. What was Mary's reaction? Well, going back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, she asked plainly, "How can this be since I'm a virgin? How can life be where there was none before?" Sarah in the Old Testament might have asked the same thing. In fact, she did. When she was told that she would bear a child in her old age, she laughed. And that laughter was not just because she was happy. She just didn't believe it. How could this be? It's impossible. And we might ask the same thing. How can it be that God invades the human heart so sovereignly and gives life. Here is Lazarus, dead, stinking 3 days in the tomb. And suddenly, Jesus Christ comes to his friend and says, "Lazarus, come forth." How can this thing be? How can life be where death was? How can it be done? Well, the answer is in verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible for God." There's some people who think they can't be saved. That's not true. For nothing will be impossible with God. There are some people who you think cannot be saved, and that's not true. Nothing is impossible for God. There's some of you who think you cannot change, and that's not true. For nothing is impossible for God. The virgin birth is telling how absolute and powerful He is in the universe. It is telling us how complete is His control over mankind, illustrated for us in this one young teenage woman. Those of you who think that He cannot save you, you have prayed and sought Him and read your Bible and asked Him to save you. The God of the Bible, who brought forth the Son of God by a virgin, is the same one who says, "All who come to me, I will not cast out." And if you have come to Him and have not believed He's received you, that's your problem, not His. For He doesn't lie. "Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. Everyone who seeketh findeth. And everyone who knocks it shall be opened unto him. Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. You come, I will give you rest." The God in whom it is impossible to lie is the God who receives sinners who come. For nothing is impossible with God. Mary submitted to this. "How can this be?" she said. The angel said, "Nothing is impossible with God." And so in verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." The word bondslave is a word that means lowliest person, a servant, in bondage, in slavery to the master. This is no co-redemptrix who has power over her son, and you pray to her instead of to Jesus. This is a woman who bows before the King of Heaven and says, "I'm your slave, your bondservant." In verse 48, she says, "He has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." She understands what's happening here. She knows she doesn't deserve this privilege. She knows she doesn't deserve this Savior that's in her womb. But she realizes how important this is, and how sovereign her God is, and that He is doing something for her and in her that is miraculous and amazing and undeserved. And her response is, I am yours to do with as you please. Paul did not hesitate in Romans chapter 6 to call himself the bondslave of Jesus Christ. And he was an apostle. When you become a Christian, you become a slave. A slave who is a son and has great privileges. We realize that we deserve nothing, but he has given us all. That just as sovereignly as he picked this young woman out of all the women on the face of the earth to bear the Son of God, so he has chosen his people to bear his image. Do you believe God is that much in control of your life? That he has worked that sovereignly in your heart, that the only reason right now you know the name of Jesus, the only reason you sit in a pew and hear his name preached is because he has brought you here. It isn't because of your background. You were not born of blood. It isn't because of your abilities. You were not born of flesh. It isn't because you were wiser and smarter and better than anyone else. That you were simply born of God because he would set his love upon you, his affection and care, and give you a blessing totally undeserved as this young girl received. That he would receive you to himself and make you his own. That ought to provoke in us an attitude of humility and submission, to quit thinking we're something when we're nothing, to have the attitude that Paul told the Corinthians they ought to have. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you act as if you did not receive it? It is easy to get mad at others when they don't act right, to be upset with others who do not live right. But if you have any knowledge of Jesus Christ, any attempt to live for him, it is strictly because God has invaded your heart the same way he invaded this young woman's body and made you his own. It ought to provoke humility and compassion and thanksgiving to say the kind of things that she said. My soul exalts the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. The Savior I carry in my own womb, whom I have not ever seen, but in whom I believe. He has had regard for the humble estate of his bondslave. He has had mercy upon me. From this time on, all generations will count me blessed. The mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. When she realized all that God had done for her in selecting her to be the bearer of the Son of God, it overwhelmed her. Do you think Mary was ever the same after this announcement? It's wonderful to carry a child, I am told. For some, it's more wonderful than others. I understand that. But I got jealous every time my wife bore one of our children. She could feel this baby in her womb. I don't think our children yet understand how close is the bond between a mother and a child. They will one day. To know that he is there, that she is there, to feel the closeness, to be a part of me. What a privilege it is. And you look back on your life, and then you look at your children, and you say, I really don't deserve having such sweet children. I don't deserve being given the stewardship of a child, but God has given them to me. Behold, children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. It's a blessing that he sovereignly gives us to take care of. How Mary must have felt carrying in her womb not only a child, but the child. The child to whom she would pray. I don't know how much Mary understood at this time what was in store for her son in her womb. But she submitted to the sovereign will of God. And as she raised him, she saw that he was different from the other children she had later. They weren't cousins, no matter what you've heard. They were children that she gave birth to, brothers and sisters of Jesus. She saw a difference. And as she saw him grow up and probably take over the family responsibilities from Joseph, saw his compassion toward his brothers and sisters who hated him and mocked him and did not believe in him, she understood something of this. And later on, she saw him heal the sick and preach the gospel to those who were cast down. It affected her greatly that the fruit of her own womb would do such wonderful things. And then, do you remember who was at the cross? His mother. As the nails were in his hand, as they mocked him and ridiculed him, how it must have torn her heart to see her own perfect dear child, so sweet, so lovely, so kind to her all her days, more kind than a mother's love has ever known. Crucified, ridiculed, humiliated before the world. The only thing that could have affected Mary worse than her own child bearing that shame was her personal knowledge that he bore that shame for her. And I believe she understood that. Oh, how her heart was broken at what she caused her own son to endure for her soul's sake. But that grief and that pain of seeing the time she had snapped at Joseph and gotten angry with Jesus, being an imperfect, sinful mother as she was, seeing that it ended this way for her own dear son is no less a grief than you and I ought to bear. For we sent him there as well. We nailed him to a tree, this dear son. Mary was found in the upper room with the rest of the disciples in Acts chapter 1 praying, along with the women and the disciples and 120 people. Because she believed in the son that she bore and she committed her life to live for him. Mary needed a Savior. She found him in her womb. She was chosen by God, by sovereign grace, to bear him. And the same has happened to us. No less a miracle has occurred for him to dwell in us and with us. And you and I ought to respond like Mary did. Behold the bondservant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to your word. We just need to quit fighting God's providence and sovereign will for our life. The things he's brought to pass in our lives that we don't like and he didn't ask us about. We need to stand back in awe and wonder that there is no less a miracle that has occurred in us as occurred in that young woman's womb. and for those who have found a Savior, you've been no less chosen than she. It ought to cause our hearts to well up in thanksgiving and praise, to exalt the Lord, and as she promised, to do His will. If there is anyone here this morning who is unsure of your condition in Christ, Mary didn't deserve this any more than you do. And Christ came for people like her and you, people that need a Savior. And He has promised that all who come to me, I will not cast out. You don't have to repent enough, you just have to repent. You don't have to believe with the faith of those you observe. You have to fall to Christ for help alone and cast all your hope on Him. And He has promised that if you come to Him that way, He will receive you. And you must believe that as you come. For those who come to God must believe that He is and that He's the rewarder of those who seek Him. And if you have found this Savior, and He's been faithful to you and given you blessings like He's given Mary, this is a time to love Him and worship Him. And as we come to the table, to remember what special privileges and high blessings He has shown upon you. For Mary could say in a world, from now on, everyone will count me blessed. But her blessings are no more glorious than you being given the kingdom of heaven and the Son of God for your own. Let us love Him and keep His commandments. Let us pray.